In Luke, Luke chapter 20. In Luke chapter 20, I'm going to be reading the first 8 verses today. Luke chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Says this: On one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confronted him. And they spoke, saying to him, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you tell me. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" They reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet." So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Lord God, for opening our eyes to truth. Father, I pray that you would always give us the heart of seeking truth and standing on truth. Lord God, so often it's so easy to be swayed by what we think others think or feel or say, but Father God, it's what is true is from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would solidify that in our hearts. Help us to stand firm, Father, taking on every part of the armor, the spiritual armor that you provide for us. Help us to stand firm on what you say, because your word is truth. We love you and honor you. Father, we worship you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke was the only Gentile writer of a gospel, and he wrote the book of Luke to inform us or to make a precise historical account, to show the humanity of Jesus Christ. He wanted us to see his humanity. He wanted us to recognize that he was fully human. And yet we get to John and we see how his divine character is fully God. But we also see in here that he is God. We see in his ministry, his miracles, all that he has done. We recognize the fact that he performed what the Messiah would perform. He lived out what the Messiah would live out. What was prophesied in the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come and all that he would do, and he was living this out. Well, the people were struggling with that. The crowds, they wanted him to be the Messiah. They were accepting him as Messiah if he was a physical Messiah, if he was one that would bring in a physical kingdom in which they were going to be the bosses. They were going to be in charge. But they had no concept that he was bringing in a spiritual kingdom, that he was that he would eventually bring in that physical kingdom, but that for now he was establishing the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom. And he was making it possible for them to have a part of that, to be called children of God. They didn't understand that. So he was performing the miracles, he was doing this, and yet he had opposition, and that opposition was the political and the religious leaders. They were struggling with this. Because if he was the Messiah, then they would have to follow him. Then he would be the authority, and right now they were the authority, and they wanted to keep their position and their place. And that was their goal, to keep their authority. And besides, he wasn't coming after them. He wasn't helping them. He wasn't furthering their kingdom, so to say. He wasn't helping the chief priests or the scribes or the Pharisees, the ones who were in charge in Israel. He wasn't coming alongside of them. In fact, he was denouncing them oftentimes. So there was a struggle going on there. So we're getting towards the end of his life. In fact, we're in the last week right now. We're in the last week. He gave a parable before the triumphal entry, he gave a parable, and that parable was to help the people who had expectations of him beginning his kingdom. And that parable showed him as a nobleman who went to another country. He gave some gifts, some small gifts to his slaves, and he went to another country, and then he came back. That parable was to show that he was going to be leaving and coming back, and would hold them accountable for what they had given, and encourage them when they had worked with what he had given and had improved and multiplied it. But that parable, they didn't really understand. In fact, what we see is they didn't catch it at all. He had given it to his disciples and those who were around him. But then he came into Jerusalem. He had the triumphal entry. We saw that during Palm Sunday, so we went ahead a little bit, and now we went back. But he came into Jerusalem, and the people wanted him to be the Messiah. They threw their cloaks down as he was riding in the donkey. The prophecy talked about him riding in a donkey. They threw their cloaks down to show that they were going to submit to him, that he was the authority. They waved palm branches to show that they had victory. They were going to have a victory. And at this point, there was probably over 100,000 people along that road. It was a mass of people there because it was the Passover, the time of the Passover. And Jerusalem swelled to over 1 to 2 million people at that point. So he rode in, and at the end of that ride, what we looked at last week, he was weeping over Jerusalem. He saw the need. He understood where they were coming from. They weren't catching this. They weren't seeing the truth. He wept over Jerusalem, and then he went into the temple and drove out the money changers after that. So we're talking about probably Monday. This here, we're probably talking about either Tuesday or Wednesday of the week. Now keep that in mind, because as we get to the end of the week, all of these people who are saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, are going to be saying, crucify him, crucify him. They're going to be following these religious leaders who they have followed for a long time. They knew them. They knew that they were in charge of the synagogue and that they were in charge of the religious and the political structure in Israel. And yet here they thought Jesus was a rebel. Jesus was going to be one of these amazing leaders who would take over from Rome and kick them out, and then Israel would again be in charge of the whole world. That was their goal. And yet Jesus was trying to help them understand that's not what's happening. So by the end of the week, they were willing to follow those religious leaders and say, you know what? He didn't do what we expected him to do. He didn't take over from Rome. He didn't get an army together. He didn't lead us into battle. Instead, he's doing what he's doing today, what we're going to look at. So here we're going to look at the authority that's questioned with Jesus. Look at chapter 20. This is on the next day, probably. We're going to look at the trap. Look at the trap that was set in verses 1 and 2. It says, on one of the days while he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, one of the days, that was probably either Tuesday or Wednesday, because he most likely rode in on Monday. So it's probably Tuesday or Wednesday, but on those days he was teaching and preaching. And when it says he was teaching and preaching, those two words, that's a participle. So it's just on an ongoing basis. But now what you need to see is that he is doing his teaching and he is doing the preaching of the gospel in the temple. Not around the temple, not on the outskirts, but in the temple. That was different. Because on the outskirts, you had the Pharisees, you had the scribes, you had all of the religious leaders, the ones who were, according to the last chapter, they were trying to destroy him. In fact, right at the end of the chapter, in verse 47, it says, but the chief priests and the scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. And they would get that accomplished at the end of the week. But they wanted to destroy him because he was messing with their position. He was messing with their truth, their life. So they were trying to take care of that. But he was in the temple, and look at what he was doing. Not only teaching, but he was preaching the gospel. Now, the word gospel there, it's that word euangelion. The good news, the great news. So what was Jesus teaching and preaching? He was teaching and preaching the same thing that he had taught and preached for the last 3 years. You have all sorts of instances of what he was talking about. Repentance, judgment, the judgment that was coming, hypocrisy, the dangers of hypocrisy. He had preached on that, taught on that, humility, legalism, the pride that goes with that, forgiveness that God offers, peace with God. We saw a section where he was teaching on that. Heaven, he preached on heaven. He preached on eternal life, true riches. Remember all the parables that he had on money, and then the true riches that he preached, that he taught. Mercy, he taught all about salvation. The true good news, that's what he was teaching. And you know the problem with that? Remember, all through his ministry, the people were amazed because he taught with authority. He didn't teach as the rabbis taught, but he taught with authority. And we'll get into that in a few minutes. But these people here, the chief priests and the scribes, were struggling with this. So as he was doing this, in the midst of him doing this, it says in the end of verse 1, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders confronted him. Now these are the same chief priests and scribes and elders that were back in verse 47. The chief priests, the scribes, the leading men. The ones who had the power. The ones who were in charge. All of a sudden, the people weren't following them. They were following this guy. This guy was popular. He was more popular. He could say something and they might do something. They might revolt. And if they revolted, Rome would come down and take away their power. Take away their position. And they would install somebody new in the government. And they didn't want that. They wanted the status quo. They wanted to keep their money. Remember what Jesus just did. He drove out the money changers in the temple. He drove out the ones who were stealing from the people. They wanted to keep that racket going. They wanted not just that racket, but their whole position. And it says they confronted him. The word confronted, the word means sudden. It's unexpected. So they didn't say, well, you know, as soon as you're done, I'd like to ask you a question. They came up in the middle and said, hey, wait a second. We're the ones in charge here. We're going to ask you a question. They did it suddenly because they didn't want him to stop and think about it before he had a chance to think. They wanted to surprise him. Look what they said, verse 2. It said, they spoke, saying to him, tell us. And that word tell us is an imperative. It's like a command. Tell us this. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority? You see, the chief priest did not tell Jesus he could do this. Didn't tell him he could preach in the temple. The scribes didn't tell him. The original high priest, who didn't have the position anymore but still had the power. He didn't tell Jesus he could do this. Now the word authority here, there's two words in the New Testament for authority. One is dunamis and the other is whatever this one is. It's egousia. Right? So dunamis means power. Like we get our word dynamite from power. So you can have power to do this. They weren't asking him, who gave you the power? Who gave you the strength to do this? They said, who gave you the right or the privilege to do this? That was what that word means. The right or privilege. And they're doing this to trap him, right? So think for a minute. Throughout his ministry, what had he been telling people? And in fact, what had he told the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, my authority, my power comes from who? God. Says, I do only what my Father tells me to do. My authority is wrapped up in God. So, think for a minute. Because he's in the temple. He's in the place where they saw as God's home, God's house. That's how they saw it. He was there, and he had called in John chapter 12. The priest, the scribes had asked him about Abraham, and he said, "Before Abraham was, what did he say? I am." He called himself the unique Son of God. In fact, he called himself deity at that point. And they were hoping he would do that so that they could say blasphemy, so that they could rip their garments. What's going to happen in a few days? He's going to be taken into trial, and they're going to question him. And the only thing that he will say will bring the reaction of the chief priests ripping their garments, because they're going to be bringing all sorts of false witnesses up against him. But the chief priests will rip his garments and say, "What more testimony do we need? He's just called himself God. Just said he was the Son of God." Because they said, "Are you the Messiah?" "I am." There it is. So that's what they were hoping for. They wanted to discredit him. He was so popular that according to verse 48 of the last chapter, they couldn't find anything wrong with him. They couldn't get any details wrong. The people were hanging on every word. And in fact, he's extremely popular still, but his popularity will be going down. His popularity is going to be heading in the wrong direction because he's not living out what they expect him to live out, which is the problem that the Pharisees and the scribes are having with him now. He's not living out what they expect him to live out. If you're going to be the Messiah, then you're going to come and use us, the chief priests, because here we're your chief priests and we're going to be in charge. And instead, he was denouncing them. See the problem? And the people were going to turn because he wasn't following through with their expectations of him, what they thought the Messiah should do. So the trap's being set. Look what he says in verse 2. It says, "They spoke, saying to him, 'Tell us by what authority you're doing these things, or who is the one who gave you this authority?'" Because it wasn't us. So what things is he talking about? Well, what had he just done? He rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, which was prophesied in the Old Testament. He had come into the temple and drove out the money changers and said, "This, my house should be a house of prayer, not, you've made it a den of thieves." He brought truth into the temple. They're saying, "Wait a second, how come you're doing this? Who gave you authority? Just say it. Just say God. Go ahead. We want you to, because you will get in so much problems then. You'll have so much problem. We can discredit you with that." But all of the things he had done, he had driven out, and yet he was popular with the people. So far, look at verse 3. Jesus traps back. He's going to set the trap back. Look at verse 3. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will also ask you a question, and you tell me.'" Right? And this was very popular with rabbis. When they had somebody ask them a question, they would say, "Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question first, and that question will probably clarify what you're talking about, what you're asking. But if it doesn't, then I'll answer your question. But first, I'm going to ask you a question." So it helped the people think through this. So it was popular. It was an accepted way. He wasn't doing anything strange here by asking a question instead of just outright answering. But what he was doing was trapping them in their falsehood. Okay? Let's get into this. Look what it says. "I'll ask you," and by the way, that word question is the word logos. We know that word from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Logos became flesh in verse 14. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about the truth. We're talking about God's Word. Logos is also used as the Word of God. But we're talking about the true Word. So he says, "I'm going to ask you a word. I'm going to ask you a true word. Let's see if you can get this truth. Let's see if you can answer it truthfully." Here it is, verse 4. "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" Pretty easy question. "Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men?" The baptism that John baptized, remember, that was his ministry. That defined his ministry. It was a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of repentance because of sin. And that was the definition of his ministry. That's how he worked. That's how he showed the coming Messiah. You see, the problem with John is he announced the coming Messiah. And the other problem with him is that he didn't fall under the auspices of the chief priest. In other words, he didn't follow the religious political structure. Instead, he followed God's desire, God's will. That was his problem, according to the chief priests, because they didn't want to have anything to do with them. And yet he was very popular. But the basic problem with this question is that they didn't believe that John had come from God, right? They didn't believe it because that would have messed up their system. That would have messed with their whole religious system, with their whole structure. That wasn't what they desired, so they didn't touch him. They didn't want anything to do with him much. But he says, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Now look at what they're thinking here. Verse 5. They reasoned among themselves. Now that word reason comes from the word legizomai. Logic. They took their human logic and said, okay, you know, if we say this and if we say this, here's our two answers and which one's going to benefit us the most? Sound like truth? No. No, it sounds like public opinion. Sounds like, you know what? I need to say the things that will help me the most. We need to say the thing that's going to give us the most authority and give us what we need, even if it's not true. It doesn't matter. You see, they had fallen into the place of that their expectations and their ideas and their avenue of truth had become truth for them. Their way of life, their horizontal, let's look at it that way, their horizontal aspect, what's going on, and that was their truth. They didn't like this other truth, so they were trying to destroy him because he was bringing that other truth. Look what it says. They reasoned, they took the logic of this among themselves. And by the way, that word means they were in a little group. They got their heads together. We said, if we say, and that word if is not since, it's not a first class condition, doesn't mean since, it means if we do this, that could happen if we do that, all right? So it's that word that means it's possible. If we say from heaven, then he's going to say, why didn't you believe him? Well, they couldn't say from heaven, because if they did, that would be giving credence, credit, something like that, to John. That would be accepting his message. That'd be persuading others that, you know what, maybe we should have accepted that message of repentance. So they couldn't say that. But they also couldn't say it because they didn't really believe it. But that didn't really stop them. If they didn't believe something, that didn't stop them a whole lot from saying whatever they wanted. So they said, okay, well, if we do that, he's going to ask us a question that we can't answer. So, verse 6. But if we say from men, all the people are going to stone us. And that word literally means stone us down. Stone us to death. They understood that they could die if they said that John was just doing it because of men. He got his authority from men, not from God. See, what Jesus was doing was asking them the same question they were asking him. He was asking them, by what authority did John do it? Was John getting his authority from God, or was he getting his authority from man? Because if they said, you know what, he was just doing it because he was a man. People there revered John. John was another one like Jesus who was opposing, except John was even more opposing of the Roman government. Remember? Why did John get killed? Because he told the Roman leader that he was sinful in what he was doing. He needed to repent. He gave them the message of truth. So they looked at him as a rebel too. They looked at him as someone who might be able to get them out of this Roman problem. You see how everything in their mindset is physical?
everything in their mind. They don't really understand that there's a spiritual kingdom. There's a spiritual battle going on. There's spiritual truth. You know how easy it is, even for us who are saved, who understand Christ, who understand what God has done for us, who have a changed. Even for us, we get hung up with this. And we forget that we have this, that we have God as our God. The God who has created the whole of creation. And yet our problems, which seem so massive to us, we don't recognize that God is in charge and that he can handle every issue. But here they are saying, okay, well, if we say for men, we're going to get killed because they are convinced that John was a prophet. So let's tweak our answer to do what's best for us. Look what they say, verse 7. So they answered, we do not know where it came from. We don't know. Do you ever have your kids tell you that? Did you shut the door? I don't know. I loved it because I would always say, that's not an answer. I don't know isn't an answer. I need a yes or a no. Well, I don't know. Go look. Try and remember, all right? So their answer was, I don't know. And that word, I don't know, it's in the perfect tense. So I don't have a perfect, total, complete knowledge. You see how they're doing this? Politically correct. Oh, let's go politically correct. I don't have a perfect, unique knowledge. It's not the experiential knowledge. They didn't use that gnosko. They used oida. I don't have this perfect, perceived knowledge of where it is. It's a non-answer. You notice what Jesus said? He threw it right back at them. Jesus said to them, neither will I, you see that, how he worded it? Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. He didn't say, well, I don't know either. He turned it around and showed them that what they said was, I am not willing to tell you. He said, neither will I tell you where that authority is. And it's not because Jesus didn't know. You realize that, right? Because he had said, in fact, later on he's going to say, all authority has been given to me under heaven. All authority given by God. He knew where his authority came from. It's not that he didn't know. But the problem is they knew too. They should have known. They were the ones who understood the Old Testament. They were the ones who read through it. They were the ones who looked for the Messiah. They were the ones who saw all the signs that Jesus was doing, that he was the Messiah. They couldn't stand there and say, I don't know. Not truthfully. Jesus said, you know and you are unwilling to believe. You will not believe it. He was pointing that out. Do you think he was pointing that out because he hated them? I don't think so. I think he wanted them to recognize what they were doing. God loves people. Jesus was giving every opportunity for them to see the truth. After 3 years, they should have seen the truth. They should have seen the miracles, the healings, how he fulfilled scripture, how he fulfilled all the prophecies. But you know what the problem was? They had hardened their hearts. These people had the truth, but they would not accept the truth. And there's no other truth you can give them. We see that in Hebrews. We see that. They've been there, they've partaken, and yet they've rejected that. There's no other sacrifice that can be made for sin. This is it. Jesus came and died on the cross and was buried, and he rose again. And that blood that he shed was the payment for our sins. That's the only truth. And these folks had hardened their hearts towards it. And Jesus said, you know what? It's not that you don't know. It's that you will. There's the active of the will. You will not believe. You will not say it. So I won't either. I won't tell you. I'm not going to give you this opportunity. He had two more days of preaching before he was going to be taken. But they didn't want to lose credibility
with the people, because their goal was not to seek truth, it was to destroy the one who was disrupting them with truth. Folks, you are going to be opposed by people who will not believe. Not that they cannot, they will not believe the truth. The truth that you live out in your life. You don't have to stand on the street corner and preach. You don't have to preach from up here. You can simply live out Christ in your life, and they will oppose that truth because they don't want that authority. They don't want to have to be answerable to God because they've hardened their heart towards God. That doesn't mean that they can never be saved. So you just keep living the truth. Keep living it out. Because God can change any heart. He changed mine. He changed yours. He can change any heart. But that's where we need to understand we're in a spiritual battle, not a horizontal battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And we have armor. And that's why we put on the armor of God, to stand firm on the truth. John, when he was here, and God's authority called Jesus the Messiah, and they did not want that. They didn't stop Jesus. You know that? They didn't stop Jesus from sharing the good news. He kept doing it. He kept doing it. So all the chance that you get, every chance you get, you share the good news. You share Jesus Christ with us. And if you have to, use your words. But just live it out. Live out who He has made you. He's made you a new creature. Behold, all things have become new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. You were referred to in Scripture as a sinner. When you're saved, you're referred to as a saint. Never called a sinner again once you have been saved. In Scripture, in the New Testament, we're never called a sinner. We're called saints. And saint comes from the word hagios, which is holy. We're called holy ones, set apart for purity. No, yes, we still sin. But God has canceled out the debt for those sins. God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Live it out. Just live it out. Share it with your life. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ to be your Savior, it's not a hard process. You don't have to run circles around the church. You don't have to give all of your money in the offering plate. All it is to trust Jesus to be your Savior, your Lord, to accept the truth, not to make your own truth, accept the truth. If you have trusted in Him, then know that you're going to be opposed, but guess what? God is your God. God is your Father. The God of the universe loves you and indwells you in His Spirit. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. You know what? You can trust Him. So do it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you.